All right, this morning before we get into the word, we've got something that I just had to share with you. Actually, I didn't have to share with you. I just need to give permission for it to be shared. Pastor Dave's message last week on the authority of Jesus, the manifest presence of Jesus, was fantastic. It was the best 10-point sermon I had ever heard in my life. Each one of those things was a sermon in and of itself, and so I'm watching going, how's he going to do this? How's he going to do this? That's, you know, it's. I'm just telling you, you think preaching's easy. There's nothing easy about it. Dave did a fantastic job last week in communicating all of that for sure. So while you're clapping, continue to keep your hands together for Lauren, Christine, and Evan Johnson. Can you make them feel welcome this morning? Come on up, y'all. So I heard this story happened last Sunday after Dave preached his message. And so here, scooch over this way so that you're on the camera in other places. If you get off the carpet, they can't see down there. So, all right, Lauren, tell us what happened.
Well, thank you. And this really is the manifest presence of God and the authority that we have as believers. And we were firsthand witnesses to it last week at this time. So Evan here, he's 11 years old, in sixth grade, proud GCA Lion.
Yeah.
Yay. And his very first practice at wrestling, on the wrestling team, he injured his knee. In fact, he was in so much pain that Christine took him to the doctor, and the doctor was very concerned that he couldn't raise his leg at all and that he was in so much pain and said, here's a brace. And it looks like it's a tendon, might have to have surgery, but you're out for the season. And so we began to pray. And Christine even arranged for some good friends of ours are here, the Hemets, to pray with us after the service. And so we came to last week's service. God began to work even during the prayer time. And we, Christine and I, have the privilege of and honor of being on the prayer team, and God just orchestrates so beautifully. And a friend of ours came for prayer, and he's agreed to allow me to share this with you. And we began to pray, and his prayer was that he wanted to step into the authority that he knew that God wanted him to step into. And so we prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to manifest, and that would be made manifest. And in his life. Well, after the service and what Dave was sharing and encouraging us to do, we got Chris and I got back together, and that was amazing. And then Evan comes in on his crutches, and Chris starts to talk to him. Turns out they're both wrestlers, had the same injury, similar injuries, and I just encouraged Chris to pray for him right there. And he did. And then we found our good friends, and Clay and Bobby and Chuck laid hands, came around him, prayed for him, and something of a pop happened, and he didn't feel any pain anymore. He took off the brace, he stood up, he started to bend his knee, and then he jumped around, and he was healed.
Yes!
So then on Wednesday, Christine took him back to the doctor, and the doctor said, I believe in the power of prayer. I'm so thrilled, and you have a clean bill of health, and you can wrestle if your parents say it's okay.
So I just want to be, like, so clear. Yes. Not that you weren't, but just yes. So clear. Like, we have a doctor-confirmed miracle healing took place in Evan's body. Evan, what do you got for us, bro? Can you do some pogo something or whatever and just... That's awesome. Y'all, God is in the healing business.
Amen. God is a big God.
That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So, as we continue to press on and believe and give place and opportunity for all that, I'm just believing, hoping, expecting to see God do more and more great things, and for us to give testimony to that. We've seen wonderful things, but we just haven't been real good at giving testimony. We're gonna do more of that in the future. So, all right, we're gonna continue our series this morning on How Big Is Your God? This is our seventh week in this. And again, Dave last week did a fantastic job talking about the manifest presence of God through the life of Jesus, touching people's lives in supernatural ways. There's an example of it right there in little Evan's life. Today I want to talk to you about, and this is obviously a play on words, I want to talk to you about waking up to the manifest presence of God. And so just to kind of give us a track on this, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the omnipresence of God, how the omnipresence of God is the reality that God is everywhere. There is nowhere that God isn't. And so geographically speaking, God is everywhere. And yet there's something beyond the omnipresence of God, and it is the manifest presence of God. And so we defined it for you like this, just to try to help you catch this. The manifest presence of God, it is God's personal revealed presence within his omnipresence. It is when God, and it's hard to put human language to this because the omnipresence of God, it is personal, it's him, but the manifest presence of God, it is God's personal, it's his revealed presence. It's when he makes himself known and shows off in a situation. And so it's his personal revealed presence kind of within his omnipresence. Now, friends, I didn't say this first service, but I think I'm gonna this time. So you gotta be careful what you read, right? Just because it's on the internet or something or somebody wrote it didn't mean that it's necessarily a good thing. So I came across this article the other day written by someone, and it was some silly, that's being nice actually, it was a silly article about, it was like 10 things that the church wishes that worship pastors would stop saying. And one of the things, it got me angry actually. One of the things that this person thought that worship pastors should stop saying is, God, would you show up? And this shallow author had it in his mind that because God is everywhere, how silly it is for worship pastors to say, God, would you show up? And I read it and I went, bro, you are completely clueless. You're writing about things that you have no business even talking about. You are exposing yourself as someone who doesn't even understand the difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. And it's these kinds of things that I think that people just read sometimes, and they don't know their Bibles and they don't know good theology, and they go, well, yeah, why would Jonathan or why would Steve say that? Well, we would say that because there's a difference. There's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. That's why we would say it, and that's why we're going to continue to say it and pray it and fast it and everything else that we do around here. We're not satisfied operating in the omnipresence of God. I want to experience the tangible, personal, manifest presence of God showing up in our midst to do miracles, to touch people, to deliver people, to heal people. That's why we're going to continue to pray that. Well, that man frustrated me in that article. I'll move right along. So we've defined what the manifest presence of God is. Pastor Dave did a great job describing it, showing it what it looked like last week. But now I really want to move into this issue of experiencing the manifest presence of God ourselves. Things that we need to learn and know and understand, and then things that we need to incorporate into our life so that this isn't just something that we understand intellectually. Okay, I understand the difference between omnipresence and manifest presence, but it's something that we experience spiritually. I just don't want head knowledge for any of us. I want heart knowledge and spiritual experience. That's what this whole thing is about. So we're going to start this morning in an interesting place. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to start at verse 10, Genesis 28:10. This is about the rascal Jacob in his rascalness. He's on journey for God, which I think, you know, this reveals Jacob in all of us. He's on a journey obeying God, but he's got his bumps along the way. So this is one of Jacob's journeys, and it says this, Genesis 28:10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, there in the south of Israel, and he went toward Haran up in the north. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord. And I want to pause there real quickly. Draw your attention to that name right there. Remember I told you a few weeks ago, when we see Lord in our Bible, when it's all capitalized like that, we're talking about the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, transcendent, omnipotent, sovereign, omniscient. There's one other thing in there. We're talking about the great I am. We're talking about God Almighty specifically revealing himself that way because he wants to get someone's attention. So behold, the Lord stood above it, the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. All right, let's unpack this now. Again, in verse 13, God is introducing himself to Jacob in a very specific, intentional, and revealing way. Remember, God could have used any one of his names, but God is talking to Jacob and wanting to be very clear that Jacob understands who it is that is talking to him. He's using that name, that Hebrew name that is so sacred to the Hebrews that they wouldn't even try to pronounce it. It is where we get what we call the tetragrammaton, the four consonants of God's name. Not even able to pronounce it properly. It's that sense that God is saying, even in his own name, I am bigger than anything that you can even understand, but suffice it to say this, I, the Lord, am the self-existent, self-sufficient one. I'm eternal and transcendent. I'm bigger than anything that you can imagine. I know everything. I've got all power. I am everywhere. I've got a sovereign will. I do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm the king of the universe. I'm the king of creation. That's who I am. And so when he uses that language with Jacob, it was intentionally to get Jacob's attention as to who it was speaking to him. Then we get to verse 15. After God saying, hey, bro, do you know who's talking to you right now? We get to verse 15, and five amazing words come from the great I am. He says to him in verse 15, I am with you. Behold, I am with you. Behold. We see it 593 times in the scriptures. Behold. It means, I want you to, Jacob, sit back, contemplate, marinate, soak in, digest, get your heart around, get your hands around, get your mind around. I want you to behold. I want you to really consider who it is that is talking to you and is about to promise you some amazing things. Behold. I don't know that we do enough beholding anymore, friends. When this year started, I had one word from God, and he told me, behold, that was it. Everybody starts the year. What's your one word for the year? My word for this year was behold. I think we're really good at a casual glance or a quick snapshot. We want to Snapchat God. We want to just do some quick little thing and then have it disappear. God is not into that. God is into us beholding him. Fixing, fascinating with him. As Tozer said, we are called to an eternal preoccupation with God, beholding him. And so God gives instruction to Jacob, behold. And then when Jacob finds himself in that place, okay, God, I'm going to behold you. Then God says, here's what you need to know. I am with you. I am with you. Me, who I am, and my greatness, and my transcendency, I am the one who is saying, I am with you. I'm not some dime store God. I'm not some pagan God that was invented. I'm not some dead idol that was carved. Me, the eternal God, behold me. I am with you. God's promising his personal manifest presence to this man, Jacob. Now, it's the book of Genesis, chapter 28. I mean, that's way back. But this issue of the manifest presence of God is so important and so legendary, so scriptural and right, that hundreds of years later then, when we get to Moses, Moses is someone who understands his desperation for the manifest presence of God. And so after everything happened in Egypt and the plagues and the Red Sea and into the wilderness and seeing all kinds of other different miracles, then Moses gets to this place where I hope this gets deep inside our hearts for all of our lives. Exodus chapter 33. Moses says in verse 13, now therefore I pray. He's talking to God. If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And God said, here you go again, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses says, God, here's the deal. You've called us to go into this promised land. He said, but I want to be clear about something. If you don't go with us by your presence, I don't want to go. It's what he understood about the manifest presence of God apart from the omnipresence of God. Well, didn't Moses know that God's everywhere and didn't need to ask for God's presence? I'm still mad at that guy that wrote that. You give me one inch shallow, passionless Christianity, write your articles about it, hogwash. I'm glad that Moses understood that he could say, God, I need you to show up. God, because I would rather go nowhere and be with your presence than go somewhere without it. I need you, God. I need you to go with us. And then he says these words. I find this fascinating. Moses says, God, here's the thing. If you go with us, it is going to be the thing that distinguishes us from everyone else in the world. Your presence on our lives is that separating factor between us, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all the other pagan religions of the world with their false gods. What makes us different is that we are carriers of the manifest presence of the true and living God. We got to get back to that. We got to get back to that. Yes, I know that Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. But I'm telling you, we will be known as a people separated unto God when we walk in the manifest presence of God. When it's something that we realize and understand and seek and pray for and walk out in our lives. I'm telling you, we can live different. I'm telling you, we don't have to live the same dry lives, religious lives, boring lives that far too many of us have settled into. I don't want to settle for that. I want to challenge you and encourage you and stir you up to wake up different, to think different. I want to wake up and yell at your wife, kick the dog, get in your car, flip someone off on the freeway, bust into work, yell at your employees. No wonder you don't feel close to God. What about if we woke up and like Moses, like Jacob, like other great people throughout the scriptures and just said, God, I know you're everywhere. I understand your omnipresence. But Father, right now here today, I'm just committing one more time to say, Lord, I want your manifest presence in my life. I don't want to go out there without you. And so, Lord, I'm just surrendering, submitting my life to you right now. God, I want you to go with me. I want you to go with me into the kitchen. I want you to go with me into my car. I want you to go with me into the office. God, I want you to be with me throughout the day. God, I want to hear you and follow your direction and you guiding me and leading me, Lord. Even in the midst of me doing something that looks completely unkingdom, I want it to be kingdom in the midst of it. The manifest presence of God. Moses knew he needed to have it, and he knew it was a distinguishing feature between the people of God and everybody else, and we've got to get back to that point. Now, I want to share with you again some of these scriptures you're very familiar with, but I want you to see the depth and the clarity of this issue. God told Jacob, I will be with you. Behold, I am with you. This isn't just Old Testament imagery. This is New Testament spiritual reality. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and he's actually praying for you and I in this passage. I love this. John 17, 20. Jesus is praying and he says, I don't pray for these alone, meaning the immediate disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. We've believed through the word of the disciples. Listen, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. This is Jesus talking. That they also may be one in us and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I'm in them, you're in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world, again, may know that you've sent me and have loved me as you have, and have loved them as you loved me. What is Jesus praying in this passage? He's making it very clear. He's saying, Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. And we want to be one in them. We want them to be perfect and complete. We want them to experience this glory of union life, of withness. Can I get a withness this morning? Withness. Every once in a while, it just happens. It is the withness of God that Jesus reveals to us. The Father's in him, he's in the Father, they're in us. Wow! Behold, I am with you. Doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, someone who comes alongside, in Greek, the paraclete, that he may, look at, abide with you some of the time. Doesn't say that, does it? Said, I'm going to send you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Now look at this, friends. For he dwells with you and will be in you. We've seen the Father's activity in our lives. We've seen the Son's activity. Now Jesus is going out of our way to say, hey, I am giving you the fullness of the Godhead in that the Holy Spirit himself is going to be with you and in you. With you and in you. Father, Son, Spirit, the beauty, the majesty of the triune nature of God, he holds nothing back. All that he is, he gives to us. Father, Son, and Spirit in full measure. It's the picturesque imagery of this God being everywhere about his children. Jesus goes on again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and he takes it to another level. He said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has what? Come upon you. Father, Son, and Spirit with, in, upon. How much deeper, how much clearer can it be? We have been made one spirit with the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:17, I believe it is. Those who have been joined to the Lord have been made one spirit with him. You can't get any closer to God than that. God can't get any closer to you than that if we're just talking geography. But we're not talking just geography. We're talking about spiritual as well. And this is where life change needs to happen. God is as close as he can possibly be in the life of the believer. He's promised us access and availability to his manifest presence. Then we have to say, okay, God, now we're going to get close to you, spiritually speaking, by living similar lives. I'm going to get to this in a minute. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Dissimilarity from God, living differently, otherly, unlike him, is what separates us from God. It's not a geographic separation, it's a spiritual separation. So if dissimilarity separates, similarity brings nearness and closeness. This issue of God's presence back to Jacob, I love this. He gave Jacob 3 quick things that he was gonna do because of his presence. He said, first of all, my presence is going to go with you and keep you wherever you go. Keep you. It means to preserve. It means to protect. And it's not just in a physical sense, although sometimes it can mean that. But it is that preservation of spirit. It is that preservation of the eternal, the things that really, really matter. And he said, my manifest presence in you is going to keep you. Well, Steve, that's some nice Old Testament thing. No, it's not. It's a New Testament thing. The Apostle Paul, the last letter he wrote before his head got chopped off in the Mamertine prison there in Rome, he wrote these words in his final epistle. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep. That God is able to keep what I have committed to him until that final day. Our God, friends, is a keeping God. The manifest presence of God is a keeping presence, a preserving and protecting presence. That which we commit to him, which is our eternal being, our spirit, that which we commit to him, he is able to keep. He is able to guard and to preserve. So all of a sudden now I don't go through life thinking that I'm on my own and God is somewhere else. I realize the manifest presence of God is in me and with me and upon me, and it is God himself who is keeping me. Some of us, I think we get so locked up. We think it's all about our effort and our, listen, we need to cooperate with God. We surely do. But at the end of the day, it is the loving, keeping hands of our eternal Father that protects and preserves that which we have committed to him. He told Jacob, I will keep you. The next thing he told him is, I will guide you. He said, I'm going to bring you back to this place. I will guide you. I will lead you if you will. And so through our life, now all of a sudden I realize the manifest presence of God in my life, he really will guide me. He really will lead me. He really will speak to me about important decisions in my life. Where I'm to go, where if I'm supposed to move, and what job am I supposed to take? Who am I supposed to marry? I mean, just fill in the blank. His wisdom there to guide and lead and direct. His wisdom there to keep. It's all there. And so I don't have to think it up myself. I don't have to put myself under the pressure of figuring it all out. I just need to stay close to him and let him reveal his will to me, because he keeps us and he guides us and he leads us. I love what Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John 16, 13. He said, when he comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's gonna guide you. He's gonna guide you into all truth. Whatever truth that is, whatever, whether it's something to learn or somewhere to go or something to do or some ministry to start, whatever it is, he will guide you and lead you into all truth. Trust that in you. Trust him in you, that he will keep you and guide you and lead you. Finally, he tells him, here's the other thing. He said, I'm not gonna depart from you until I have fulfilled all of my word to you. God says to Jacob, I am going to be the one who fulfills my destiny in your life. You just stay in touch with my manifest presence. You stay close to me, and the very destiny that I have for you, saith the Lord, will be worked out. I don't have to worry about missing it. I have to worry about missing him. See, if I miss him, I could miss it. But so long as I'm not missing him, so long as his spirit is alive in me and I'm pursuing him, his manifest presence is on me, in me, and upon me, I know that I know that I know that whatever his will is for my life, it's going to be accomplished. There's not a devil in hell or a devil on earth that's gonna steal, kill, or destroy the preordained plan of God over Steve Berger's life. It ain't gonna happen. That's the same for you. You see, now all of a sudden I go, gosh, he keeps, he guides, he fulfills destiny. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in me is going to complete it. He's going to complete it. God started the work, he's keeping the work, he's guiding and leading the work, and he's going to fulfill the work in my life. That means I'm not going through life trying to make it all work. I'm not living with that kind of stress and pressure and everything that somehow it's all up to me and God's over there watching to see if I get it right. No, he's right here, prompting, speaking, nudging, whispering. Hey, this is the way. Walk therein. This is what his presence does. And we've got to get to know the presence of God again, beloved, in our lives. We get to verse 16 in the title of this message and the play on words. Verse 16 in Genesis 28, it says these words, Jacob woke up. Jacob woke up after having this insanely supernatural dream. Jacob woke up. Again, loving the imagery there. Jacob woke up to the reality of the manifest presence of God in his life. And again, I'm convinced the church must as well. The church has got to stop feeling alone and abandoned and orphaned and rejected and cast out when the scripture says anything but that. He is with us. He is with us. I'm not going through life alone, worrying, trying to figure out how I'm going to pull it off. He's with us. Jacob woke up. He woke up. And then he said, the Lord, I could just, you almost hear him, the tone, the wonder, the bewilderment is, the Lord is in this place. It's an awesome thing. This is heaven's very gate. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord, the self-existing God, is in this place. Now, because this is Old Testament, again, this is a shadow and not the substance of that which would be fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, all of a sudden, it's not a geographical place like Jacob thought about the manifest presence of God. Now we're able to wake up as followers of Jesus and say this, Kurt, the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. Now sometimes when you gotta get woke up, you need someone to shake you a little bit. So here's what I want you to do this morning. Are you ready for this? This is gonna be dangerous. Now, I don't want you to turn to the person next to you because that could be uncomfortable. But I do want you to do this. I'm as serious as I can be. I want you to wake yourself up this morning. I want you to tap your chest like King Kong 3 to 5 times and say, the Lord is in this place. Wake yourself up. The Lord is in this place. Prophesy to yourself. The Lord is in this place. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. That's Bible. That'll change how you live your life. The Lord is in this place. So we realize that. And then we begin to practice the presence of God. What does that mean, Steve, practicing the presence of God? I know some of you might be familiar with the work and the writings of Brother Lawrence. He lived in the 1600s. He was a Catholic monk in France. And he put to words that are so simple and yet so profound, so deep. His writing, his very small writing, it's the totality of the book. The writings in this book are 500 years old and have changed Christians for centuries. This little book right here is called The Practice of the Presence of God. The Practice of the Presence of God. It's a Christian classic. I would recommend it for you. You can get it for a couple bucks down in the church bookstore. Brother Lawrence, a monk living in a monastery, his work in the monastery was to cook and to clean the kitchen and to scrub pots and pans. Brother Lawrence had a very contagious presence about him until someone started asking him, "What's the difference? Why are you different? You're not like the rest of the monks in here." And he said, "I'll only tell you if you don't tell anybody." He was that private, that humble. And he began to have discourse and write letters with this person, and that person waited till he passed away and then blabbed on him. He talks about practicing the presence of God. What is it like to wake up to God's manifest presence in your life? How do we begin to nurture that and experience that? I'm gonna give you 5 really quick things. The first thing that he said to do is he said it's about purity of life. What he means by that is this. He would use Tozer's words on similarity. He would just say, if you wanna practice the presence of God, your life has to be similar to the morals and the mission of God eternal. It means that we don't live contrary to God, dissimilar to God, and then expect God's nearness and presence. We've got to live similar to God, in God-likeness, meaning that our morals, our character, what we believe and adhere to are in line with His revealed nature. Then beyond that, it's not just having that, okay, God, I agree with who you are and what you say is right and wrong, but it is then getting out on mission, sharing God's morals and sharing God's mission. It is purity of life. The second thing that he talks about is denying worldly things. Now, friends, I would be so afraid that you would hear this as being some legalistic thing. Oh, well, we gotta shut our TVs off, Pastor Steve. No. Yeah, no. But he talks about denying worldly things. I love this. He says, no soul who delights in worldly things can find full joy in the presence of God. What's he talking about? Is he talking about legalism? He's not talking about that. He's just saying if the thing that captures and captivates your heart is in line with worldly desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. John wrote to us very clearly. He said, these things are of the world, and if those things are what have you, the love of the Father isn't in you. And so he talks about denying worldly things and just getting your priorities right. Looking at your morals, looking at your mission. Looking and saying, hey, what really matters to me? What's really important to me? What am I sowing into here? Am I really sowing into God first and God's mission first? Or is it somewhere on down the line? He said, here's the deal. If worldly things have got you and own you, he goes, you're never gonna fully experience the joy that comes from only the presence of God. The third thing that he talks about is faithfulness of practice. It means keeping your soul fixed on God. And not letting the simplest, silly little thing that comes along distract you from pursuing and practicing his presence. Faithfulness of practice. Faithfulness of keeping your eyes focused and fixed on God. So you start looking at this list and going, man, I've got work to do. It's okay. I love it. He's so gentle in this book. He said, listen, if you realize that you're far off, don't beat yourself up. Just confess it and come back and say, God, help me. Help me grow in this. This he tells you, hey, this the truth of the matter is this is hard and difficult for people, but the more we begin to incorporate this into our life, the more it will become second nature to us as we practice the presence of God. Faithfulness of practice, keeping your soul fixed on God and not letting distractions rip you off. The fourth thing he says is including God in your activity. I love this. A continual inviting, involving, and including in your activities. In all my activities? Well, that only makes you nervous if your morals are wrong. Yeah, all your activities. Inviting, including, involving God in all of your activities. I told you he was a cook and a kitchen hand, a pot scrubber. He said, I would have people come in on top of me yelling, wanting this, that, do this, do that. He said, when I learned to practice the presence of God, he said, even in those moments doing something that appeared to be just nothing with people on me, he said, I learned to practice the presence of God. He said, I would feel the presence of God even in those, he didn't say hairy moments, but I will, in those hairy moments, I would feel the presence of God in those moments as much as if I was on my knees seeking him in prayer. Because he learned to practice the presence of God in everything that he was doing. He was fixed on it all. So he'd include God in his cooking, his pot washing, his pot scrubbing. The fifth thing, he said, you want to learn how to practice the presence of God? Learn how to continually offer just simple prayers. Father, I love you. Father, I thank you. Father, I want you. Get up in the morning before you even get out of bed again. Father, I want your manifest presence in my life. I know you are here with me, in me, and upon me. God, I want to connect with that. I want to nurture that. So God, before I even get out of bed, I'm just telling you, Lord, I surrender my life to you. You're all I want. Your will for my life is what I want. You get up, and because you're including him in all your activity and learning to say simple prayers, you begin to bless God on the interstate on the way to work. You begin to bless God, Lord, I'm getting ready to go into work. I'm taking you with me. Lord, thank you that you're not in the seat next to me. Thank you that you are right here in me, and we're going to work today. God, thank you that we're gonna have lunch now. God, thank you for my drive home. And Lord, I'm getting ready to walk into my house. My wife and kids, they need me. They've had a rough day. I've had a rough day. Lord, I'm just committing this next part of my day to you. Lord, would you walk with me into the doors of my home? Father, I'm getting ready to go to bed now. I just wanna tell you thank you for meeting me in my bed before I put my feet on the floor. Lord, thank you. This is practicing the presence of God. It is that continual offering of prayer. This is what Paul says, pray without ceasing. I'm sure he fully knew and understood this type of lifestyle. This mindset, I'm so glad. There are several things that I was taught when I first started following Jesus. This is one of them. I'm so grateful for the simple, scriptural, profound songs that we used to sing that would usher these truths into our heart and usher our heart into these truths. Love songs to God that said in simple ways what I've been preaching about. Any of you know Psalm 42? Anybody sung this song before? As the deer, anybody know? For the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. It's Psalm 42. It's Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early in the morning will I rise to seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. As in a dry and thirsty land, so I look for you in the power, in the sanctuary, for your power. It's Psalm 84. How beautiful is your dwelling place, oh God. My heart and my flesh cry out to you, the living God. Yes, I faint for the courts of the Lord. On and on and on. Great men and great women, understanding the manifest presence of God, to saying, God, I need you and I want you more than anything. Lord, I didn't know this issue of the manifest presence. Now I do. I want to cultivate it and nurture it, God. Jacob said, the Lord is in this place. And then with honesty, he said, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. I didn't know this was real. I didn't know it was possible to practice the presence of God and to live this way. Friends, it wasn't just Jacob. Maybe it's you and I this morning. It surely was the Corinthians. A church, listen, friends, that was steeped in cultural sin, affluent distraction. A lot like America today. Dissimilarity to God. Jacob said, God's in this place and I didn't even know it. Paul said to the Corinthians, don't you know that you're the temple of God? I see him beating his chest. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is on him so thick that three chapters later, he says this, don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know who is in you, whom you have from God himself, that you're not your own, you're not alone, you're not left by yourself? Don't you know? And then he feels the need to write him in the next epistle to them and say that to them the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, y'all are the temple of the living God. As God has said, and I love that Paul took three different passages from three different books and pieced them all together. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Talk about manifest presence. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. God says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch what is unclean, God said, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God says, listen, don't you know? Don't you know that I'm here? Don't you know that I want to manifest myself to you? Therefore, cast off dissimilarity and unlikeness. Don't touch that which is unclean and unholy. It separates us. I want you to draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Don't you know? Don't you know you're the temple of God? Don't you know you're the house of God? Don't you know you're not alone? The last thing that happened in Genesis 28 is Jacob considered this amazing supernatural experience that he has. And he said, I got to do something here. I got to seal this here. The name of this place is a pagan name. It's called Luz. He said, this place from now on shall be called Beit El. Bethel. This place shall be called the house of God. This place right here. It is the house of God inside the house of God. It is the manifest presence inside the omnipresence. I don't know, but I'm just curious if there's some name changing that has to happen this morning. I don't know what you've called yourself. I don't know what you've thought about yourself. I don't know how distant that you thought God is from you. But maybe this morning it's time for a name change. Maybe it's time for you to not just say, the Lord is in this place. Maybe in your awakening you need to say, this is Beit El. This is Bethel. This is the house of God. Therefore, I am going to cast off worldliness and pursue righteousness, holiness, and peace, so there is no separation and I can experience the manifest presence. Bethel. Bethel. Amen. So we're going to have communion finally. I want you to draw your attention to something here. I've thought about this for years. I don't know that I've ever said it, but on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this bread is my body. It's broken for you. Take it and eat it and do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, this cup is my blood. It's the new covenant. Take it and drink it and do this in remembrance of me. Friends, don't you know that Jesus could have just said, this is my body and this is my my blood, and just set it back down on the table and said, you get it, right? You get the spiritual symbolism of it, right? He could have done that very easily. I believe what Jesus did by saying, take it, eat it, and drink it was to, for us, a constant reminder, Gage, a constant reminder that we have partaken and ingested Christ in us, the hope of glory. Every time we share communion, every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, it is a reminder, Christ in us, with us, upon us, through us. And so, friends, this morning, as we remember Jesus, I want you to remember the Lord lives here. This is Bethel. And then you walk that out. Let me walk it out. Let us walk it out together. Let's go places so that when we walk in the room, things change. Because of what we carry. Let's live on such supernatural mission with the manifest presence of God that regardless of what our occupation is, God shows up with us. If we ain't in for that, it's nothing but dead religion. I don't want no stinking dead religion. I want the manifest presence of God in us and for us. Amen, anybody in the room? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we partake, as we ingest and digest the bread and the cup, may it be health and strength and life to us. And may it be a constant reminder of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And may we live and walk differently than we ever have before, because we carry the manifest presence of God and we walk in similarity to your morals and mission. God, do it, we pray, in all of us. Wake us up. The Lord lives here. This is Bethel. The Lord lives here. You are Bethel. The Lord lives in you. You are the house of God. Live that way. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to come now. The ushers will guide and lead everybody else on when to come forward and all that, but this is a great time. It's a great time. If you've been distant from the Lord, it's a great time to let the bread and the cup, the body and the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus, to wash over you, to make you clean so that you can draw near to God. Do that. Make it right with God. Confessing, repenting isn't a bad thing. The psalmist said, for everyone who is godly, they're going to do this. Need to make something right? Make it right with him today. Remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, bless your people now, I pray. Health and strength and life. Christ in us all, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. Come as the ushers guide and lead you. Partake of the bread and the cup in your own timing as you go back to your seats. Let's behold him.
It is you I seek in the night, waiting patiently to satisfy. Not for human gain or worldly desire, but to lose myself in you forever. Your blood runs in my veins, my heart runs with your grace. I'm alive in you as you live. Yeah.
I've tasted and seen of the
One final time. If you're comfortable, put your hand on your heart one more time. I want you to say, I am the temple of God. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in me. God is in this place, and I know it. And I know it. So, Father, bless your people, I pray, as we go. May they walk in your manifest presence, God. May we walk in your manifest presence corporately together And may the world be changed one person at a time who comes in contact with us, filled by your Spirit and your power, with your courage and your love and kindness. God, use us mightily, we pray this week, to make an eternal difference in somebody's life somewhere. We refuse to not be used. God, use us, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's expecting people said,
amen,
amen, amen, amen, and amen.